Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
You'd open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 139 and Proverbs chapter 3. Psalm 139 and Proverbs 3. We are continuing our In God We Trust series, and this morning we're going to be talking about developing trust. How do we develop trust? Now, I think before we do that, how many have ever heard of a trust fall? Anyone know what a trust fall is? Some of you do. Okay, I need a volunteer. Okay, Scott Coffrin, come on down. Scott's going to be our volunteer here. Thank you. I appreciate your willingness to help out. Okay, Scott, a trust fall is when one person gets stiff as a board and falls down and the other person trusts them. Okay? All right. Now, I'm not going to catch you. No, I'm going to have you catch me. Okay? Now, I'm trusting you to catch me, because if you don't, our service will end very abruptly. And I know you want to go watch the football game at 11 o'clock, but I'm trusting you, okay? All right, you ready for this? Okay, here we go. I'll turn the mic off so we don't get any blood curdling. No, I trust him. You're back. Oh, man, oh, you got to pray for him right now. Jesus, heal him. Amen. Thank you. Give him another hand. Now, how could I trust Scott? There's three reasons I could trust him to catch me when I fell. Number one, he's big and strong, and he can take care of me. Okay? Number two, he's nice, and he likes me. If he didn't like me, I wouldn't have picked him, all right? And number three, he was in control of the situation. He was up here. There were not five guys around him with baseball bats that were going to beat him up. He was in control. And, you know, if you and I could just remember those three things about God, that God is big and strong and he is able to take care of us. Secondly, God is nice and he likes us. And third, God is completely in control. If we could grasp those three concepts about God, we would have the developing trust down and we could leave right now. We could go watch that 11 o'clock football game because we would have trust. But here's the thing. We have an enemy in the devil and a sinful nature that plays upon us and tells us those three things are not true. They tell us that God is not able. This situation is too big. God can't handle it. God's not able to take care of you in this. Or the other one is that, well, God's not nice. He's mean. Or maybe he is nice, but he's not nice to you. God doesn't like you. He doesn't care about you. He's not watching out for you personally. Or the third thing is sometimes our sinful nature says, no, I want to be in control. I don't care that he's in control. I'm going to be in control. And so if we could just get that God loves us, he's nice to us, he's in control, he's big and powerful and able to take care of everything, we would have trust down. But since the devil wars against us, we need to renew our minds with the Word of God and truths about trust. And that's what we're going to do this morning as we talk about developing trust. In fact, this will be a two-part message. We're going to give an acrostic. How many of you know what an acrostic is? An acrostic is when you use a word to define points of, to help you remember things related to that word. And we're going to use the word trust as an acrostic. We're going to deal with part of it this week and part of it next week. Now, the good thing is, as we look at the letters T and R in the word trust, we've already somewhat addressed these the past 2 weeks. And so, as we talk about trust, if you're taking notes this morning, pull out your notes in the back of the bulletin. The first key to developing trust in God is to take personal inventory. Take personal inventory. Last week, we asked the question, can God trust me? We studied the parable of the dishonest steward, and we learned that all of us are stewards, and we're going to give an accounting of our life just like the steward did. The good thing is, we don't have to wait till the end of our life. We can take a personal inventory now. And how many of you took the red card that we gave you last Sunday, and you did the personal inventory? Some of you did. Hey, for those of you who did, you are well on the way to developing trust, because taking inventory is the first step. A good example of this is, let's say God was a financial advisor, and he came to you and he said, hey, I have a surefire stock that will get you billions. If you invest everything you have in this one stock, and this is God, he's not a liar. He's omniscient. He knows everything past, present, and future. I mean, how many would like to have a financial advisor like that, huh? I mean, do you think you could trust him? T-R-U-S-T. You can trust someone like that. And if God said, you invest everything in this one stock, you will have billions, but you have to invest everything in it. And so what would I have to do? I'd have to take a personal inventory. Where do I have all my money? Where's all my, you know, how many checking accounts do I have? Savings accounts, stocks, bonds, CDs, you know, that tin can buried in the backyard. Where's all my money? And then I invest it all in this one. Only when I take an inventory of my financial condition can I invest it all. And God is asking you and I to really take a personal inventory of our entire life and trust it with him. In fact, Jesus kind of talked about this. He gave the parable of the pearl of great price, and the man had to go out and sell everything he had so he could buy that pearl. That's the kind of trust God wants us to come to, where we trust him with everything. Now, the key is that I need to let God do the searching in my life and not just myself. Take a look at Psalm 139, verse 23. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David wrote this, and he says, only God knows everything about me. David says, I don't even know everything about me. That's why he says, God, you search me, you try me, you examine me, and you find every single wicked thing in me and reveal it to me. It's kind of like David saying, play hide and seek. How many of you ever played hide and seek with your kids? I still have a 7-year-old. So that gives me and my teenagers a good excuse to still play hide and seek around the house. And when we play hide and seek, you know, we go to some of the deepest, darkest, remotest corners of the house, hiding way back under stairways or way back in the furnace room behind boxes, and or getting inside of a closet and even kind of putting on some clothes and just standing in the closet very still with our feet and some shoes that might be in there. I mean, hey, we have a lot of fun when we play hide and seek in our house. And the person, they have to go everywhere to every corner, not just, oh, under the table. You know, when your kids are all like 2 and 3 years old, you hide under the kitchen table where they can see you because they're not going to get it. But the older they get, you go to all corners of the house. And that's what David is saying. God, let's play hide and seek. You're the seeker, and I want you to go to every corner of my heart, every corner of my being, to every dark place, and find out if there's any wickedness in me, any selfish ways in me, any area that I have not committed in you, because when you reveal it to me, then you can lead me in your way everlasting. And the first thing I need to do is I need to really get quiet before God and the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, search me. Do this personal inventory in my life. As you look at that red card, you say, my time, am I spending time with God? Or are there other things that are more important? I've been seeing this television commercial on TV, and it's advertising why you should advertise on TV, because the average family in Wyoming watches 8 hours of TV a day. That's a lot of TV. Am I giving more time to the television than I am to really thinking and meditating and being with God? In the area of my relationships, in the area of my finances, am I returning to God the tithe? Am I giving offerings that he said? I know some people, they say, well, I'll write out the 10%, but after that, that's good. I've done my due. No, God really, here's a quiz. If you make $400, how much of it belongs to God? All of it. I didn't hear anyone say 40. That's a natural tendency. We say, well, 10%, 40 of it belongs to God. No, all 400 belongs to God. And if God tells me, give $398.27, then that's what God wants me to do. God wants me to be at a place where I let him have control of everything. And so it's taking this inventory of my life. Am I exercising my talents and my abilities for God? I know what my spiritual gifts are. Am I trying to use them to serve others? This inventory is vital. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. We looked at Proverbs chapter 3 a few weeks ago. And I want you to circle all the times the personal pronoun is used to refer to the person who is reading it. It says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your, there is one there, your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health and strength, or it'll be health to your flesh, strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. 16 times the proverb writer says, if you want to trust God, it is your. Trust is personal. It begins with taking a personal inventory of our life. The letter R in our acrostic for developing trust is recognize God as our source. Recognize God as our source. The first week of our series, we learned that you can trust him. Remember that? You can trust him. Why? Because his care is constant, his gifts are generous, and it all belongs to him, and he just gives it to us. Last week, we talked about how God is the owner, and we're the stewards. The stewards are managers. They own nothing. They just manage everything that the owner gives them. And so we learned those first two messages, God is our source. I've talked to some people, and they've said, well, I have these great salesmanship skills. I'm really great at sales, or I've got this great mind for thinking, and so I have a lot of skill in with my hands as a surgeon. I make my own money. This is what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 8:18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as to this day. We need to recognize that God is our source. God gives the surgeon the skill and the steady hand to do the surgery. How many of you want a surgeon with a shaky hand to do your surgery? No way. Uh-uh. You want someone who's there. It's God that gives us skill. God who gives the ability to think. It is God that gives us the ability to make wealth. He is the source of everything. In Colossians 1, 15 and 20, it says, all things were created by him and through him, and he wants to have first place in everything. Say first place with me. How many like to be in first place? Yeah, go Cowboys. 0-3. Hopefully Dallas won't be 0-3. You know, Wyoming is, but actually they did win last night. I think they're 1-2, 1-3. Something like that. They need help. They're not in first place is all I can tell you. And so many times, Craig wants to be in first place, and I put God in second, and God wants to be first place. Jesus said, I am the source of it all. In Matthew 6:27, he said, you can't add an inch to your height without God being the source. In James 4:14, I can't say anything with certainty without God being the source. Psalm 127:1, I can't be protected unless God is the source. You know, unless God guards the city, they will watch it in vain. God is our source for everything. And as I take an inventory of my life and I recognize God as the source of everything, I am well on the way to developing trust. Now, for the rest of our time, we're going to look at the letter U, and we're going to focus on this point here, because this is where we need to begin to renew our mind. And the letter U stands for understand God's principles. We need to understand God's principles. We're going to look just really quickly at five of them today. Don't worry, they're not going to be real long, okay? But they're right there in your notes. The first principle, if you're taking notes, is the who's in charge principle. The who's in charge principle. Who's going to run my life? Who's truly the boss? Several years ago when I was growing up, there was a TV show called Who's the Boss? How many remember that show? There was Tony Danza, and he was a gentleman who needed a job. He was out of work, and Angela was a rich lady. And she needed someone to kind of take care of the house. So he was the handyman and the housekeeper and the cook, the chef. And it was kind of funny because if you ever watched the show, sometimes it looked like Angela wasn't the one who was in charge. It looked like Tony was the boss. And other times it looked like Angela was the boss. And so that was kind of the whole point of the show. Who's the boss here? And I know many Christians, they kind of live their life. You know, sometimes God's the boss, and sometimes I'm the boss. Sometimes God's in charge when it's convenient, or when things are going well. But man, when they go bad, I'm sorry, I can't trust God anymore. I got to take care of myself. And some people do a flip. God's in charge when it's bad. When it's going good, I just leave God out of my life. Are you a schizophrenic Christian? Sometimes, yep, God, you're in charge. Nope, I'm in charge. Yep, nope, yep, nope, yep, nope. Who's the boss? The Bible tells us in Psalm 24, verse 1, that the world and all, say all with me, all that is in it belong to the Lord. The earth and all who live in it, live on it, are His. In other words, God owns everything. The who's in charge principle says, God's the owner, I'm the manager, He's in charge. That's the first principle that we need to apply to our lives to really develop trust. The second principle to grasp trust in our lives is the give and grow principle. Give and grow principle. The give and grow principle tells us that we really only grow when we start to give. Now, I know sometimes people think, if I receive and I get more, that's how I grow. But I found in my own life that I really grow spiritually when I make sacrifices, when I give, when I expend energy or time or finances. That's when I see my faith grow and my character grow. G. Timothy Johnson in the book Stewardship says, some say, dedicate the heart and the money will follow. But our Lord put it the other way around. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure is dedicated, your heart will be dedicated. If it's not, it simply won't. It is simple as that. St. Francis of Assisi said that it is in giving that we receive. Christian speaker Bill Gothard, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but I went to a conference of his, and he was talking about how to overcome bitterness in one's life. And he said, if you want to overcome bitterness towards a person, he said, invest in someone treasure. He said, give them a gift, give them money, or do something that is really a stretch for you. It's treasure. It's something of great value to you. Because the reason is, if where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There is a principle. When you invest treasure in something, you like them, you grow in them, you begin to like them. And I have found that to be true. If there is bitterness towards someone, I do something nice. I buy something for them. Some of you say, man, I'm going to be really mean to pastor so he buys something for me. No, it doesn't quite work that way. But if you're having problems forgiving someone a long-term bitterness, I want you to begin to pray and say, Lord, how do you want me to invest treasure? Because when you put your treasure somewhere, your heart's going to come along and follow it. You grow spiritually, you grow in love, you grow in patience, you grow in kindness towards that person as you give. You give, you grow. I find when I have given time to do ministry, I grow spiritually. When I give finances, I grow in trust, and I grow just in a sense of obedience, that I'm being obedient to God. As I give, that's when I grow. So many believers are like the Dead Sea. Do you know why the Dead Sea is dead? Because it has no outlet. It receives all the time, but it never has an outlet to give out. And so because it doesn't give, it is dead. It just receives. That's why some churches are full of stinking Christians. Because people just sit and receive and receive and receive, but they never give in ministry, they never give in the nursery or on the treat team serving cookies afterwards or on the worship team or as an usher. They never give. It's just all about me, all about me. And so they stink, and that's why they're called pews. And that's why we have chairs and we don't have pews, because we don't want stinking Christians that just receive. Now, when we build the new sanctuary over here, because we're running 1,000 people, and that is going to happen in God's time, just remind me not to put pews. We'll put in chairs, okay? We grow as we give. Let's look at number three. Number three is the do-it-now principle. The do-it-now. That kind of sounds like you could maybe call it the Nike principle. Just do it, but do it now. And this principle says that stewardship deals with our present resources. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. What you have right now, some good examples are in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. You have the parable of the 5 talent, the 2 talent, and the 1 talent servants. And they were all judged according to their present resources, what they had at the moment. Another great example is found in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 9 to 16. There was a famine in the land, and Elijah asks a widow woman to bring him a loaf of bread, to bring him some food to eat, and she says, I have nothing. In fact, all I have is a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil. I'm going to make the last cake, and my son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to die of starvation. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty bleak outlook. I'm going to eat one meal, and then we're going to starve to death. And Elijah says, no, give to God first, give to me, and God will provide the rest. And instead of her saying, well, I don't know, I need to maybe see if I can go try to find some other way to do it. No, she did it now, right away. She obeyed God with the present resources she had. And as a result, for the rest of that famine, she never ran out of oil. She never ran out of meal. And if she needed something, needed to buy something else, just take a bunch of oil, go sell the oil, and God provided for her in famine because she was faithful in the little things that she had right now. I know some people say, well, if I just had $1 million, then I'd start to tithe. No, you wouldn't. Because he who is faithful in little is faithful in what is much. How many of you find that you are a procrastinator? You delay and you wait. Samuel Johnson says, the person who waits to do a great deal of good at once will never do anything. There is a poem that says, procrastination, my greatest sin. It brings me endless sorrow. I'm going to stop doing it. Maybe I'll start tomorrow. How long are you going to wait to find out what your spiritual gifts are? And how long are you going to wait to use them once you have found them? How long are you going to wait before you start to tithe? How long are you going to wait before you give some of your time and your talent to be involved in ministry? There's a real tendency for us to put things off and just say, well, you know, I'll do it later when I get around to it. How many have ever said that? I'll do it later when I get around to it. All right? Everyone, take out your bulletins. Okay? Open them up to the back page. And right next to the sermon notes, you will see what's going on this week at Casper Faith. And down at the bottom, do you see the circle with the words T-U-I-T there? You see that? We have what it looks like on the bulletin. This right here, I want you to cut this out and put it in your wallet or in your purse. Because, friends, this is a round to it. You have now received a round to it, and you've said all along, well, I'll do it when I get a round to it. You've got your round to it, so now you can stop procrastinating and you can do it. Amen. How do you like that, huh? Boy, there's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on this week. I can just tell. You've got your round to it. You're empowered and you're ready to go. There is an accountability of all the gifts God has given us. Can you imagine standing before God to give an account of your gifts, saying, what did you do with them? And you don't even know what those gifts are, or you did know and you did absolutely nothing. There are going to be many believers up in heaven that are going to be shocked, because there is an accountability, the judgment seat of Christ, where God looks at our life, not just if we built the foundation of our salvation on Jesus saving us, but did I use my time, talent, and treasure to build with gold and silver and precious stones, or did I use it to build with wood, hay, and stubble, the things that just please me and help me in this temporal life. God wants us to live for eternity. Someday God's going to create a bonfire with all the stuff that we've done down here that has been with wood, hay, and stubble. There's a story of a really rich guy who was on a prosperity gospel kick, and he went around town from church to church just sharing how he became a millionaire. There was a time he was in a church service, and the evangelist said, give everything you've got and God will bless you. And all he had was a $20 bill, so he put all 20 bucks in, had nothing else, and God made him a millionaire. And he went from town to town, church to church, sharing this, and you know, everywhere he went, people were just, oh, that's awesome, that's great. And they were excited, they clapped for him, and they gave really big to him. He went to one little town in Toledo, Ohio. He was at a church. He shared the story, and there was a little old lady in the back. She raises her hand, and he calls her on and says, yeah, yes, ma'am, can I help you? And she says, okay, now let me get this straight. They said, give everything that you have. He says, that's right. And all you had was $20, and you gave all $20. That's right. And you became a millionaire as a result. That's right. And she said to him, let me ask you this. Would you like to do it again? God doesn't look at what I've done for him yesterday. God looks at what am I doing right now with the gifts and talents and abilities and resources I had. If I was making millions last year and I'm only making thousands this year, only a five-figure income, then God says, I just want you to be faithful with what you have now. And if your fortunes have reversed, I want you to be faithful with what you have now. You may have less time now than you did before, but are you giving it now to God? God wants us to do it now, because tomorrow might be too late. We have no guarantee about tomorrow. So let's review. The first principle to developing trust is who's in charge, okay? The second principle about developing trust in God is give and grow. The third principle is do it now. Excellent. You guys are good. Wow, you're good. The fourth principle to developing trust in God is the I'm in debt principle. The I'm in debt principle. Some of you say, well, praise God, here's one I'm actually doing. We're not talking about that kind of debt, okay? The I'm in debt principle says, from the moment I am born, I am in debt. I owe someone else. You owe your parents for your life and all the care that they did for you while you grew up. You're in debt to them. You're in debt to teachers, to coaches. We're in debt to many people. We're in debt to our founding fathers and the sacrifices that they have made for us. We're in debt, but it's not just in a physical life. We're in debt spiritually and really towards God for everything. In Mark 10:45, it says that Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. And the term ransom was used in the slave trade. If someone had a debt, they went in debt and they couldn't pay it off, then that person was sold at the auction block for the amount of debt that he had accumulated, he or she had accumulated. And when someone bought the slave, they paid the ransom. That's what the price was on the slave, was called the ransom. And so the picture is that Jesus Christ paid the ransom. He bought us out of the debt that we were in, and the cost that he paid was his life. I am in debt to Christ for everything. Everything. Look at your neighbor and say, you're in debt big time. Boy, you say, that's a real encouraging message, Pastor. You know, thanks a lot. You've made my day. The good news is that the person we're in debt to is a friend and a father who is kind and he loves us and he wants what's best for us and he doesn't hold it over our head. Instead, he's a gentleman and he says, hey, would you join me? Will you trust me in everything? Will you give me control of your life and let me be your savior and your leader? Will you let me just be in charge of your finances and give when I say give? Will you let me be in charge of your talent and your abilities, and you do things to invest in other people and to build the kingdom of God? He loves us. We're not only in debt to God, but we are in debt to people. Romans 1, 14 and 15, this is interesting. Paul said, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. You see, Paul had been given a calling to reach the Gentiles, a calling to reach a certain group of people. And God said, Paul, this debt that you owe me, I've paid this ransom. The way you pay that off is to fulfill the call of touching people for eternity. And so each one of us has a call. Each of us are to be salt and light, ambassadors of reconciliation. God has a calling. Ephesians 4:1 says, walk worthy of the calling he has given you. I have a specific calling. Wade has a specific calling. Cindy has a specific calling. Each of us have a calling from God. And God says, the way you pay your debt to me is I am putting you in debt to the people of this calling, so you're in debt to them. And God wants us to be looking for how can I minister to these people God has called me to my classmates, to the people he's put in my neighborhood, to the people I'm working alongside, maybe to kids in kids ministry, maybe to strangers as they come to the door as a greeter or a treat team member. But who are the people God wants you to touch and to impact with your gifts? Because God says, you're in debt to them. And so many times we just think, well, bless God, I'm my own man, I'm my own woman, I can do what I want. And we don't live with this sense of responsibility and calling that God has put on our lives. I need to trust God and give him everything because I'm in debt to him. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Friends, we've got a great future. This debt is not a bad thing. It is a good thing, because if he didn't pay it, you and I would be on our way to hell. We have a God who loves us so much. You can trust him. The final point The final principle that we want to look at this morning to develop trust is the fountain of youth principle. The fountain of youth principle. That almighty spring where you drink it and all your arthritis is gone. No, not that principle. This is what the fountain of youth principle tells us. It says, we live forever through our giving. We live forever through our giving. Douglas Lawson said, we exist temporarily through what we take, but we live forever through what we give. I'm going to say that again. We exist temporarily through what we take, but we live forever through what we give. Jesus put it this way in Luke 9:24, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If I try to just live for self and keep it all for me, I'm going to be miserable. But when I say, I give my life, God, however you want it, that's when I find fulfillment, I find fruitfulness, and I find that God makes me a force to be reckoned with for the kingdom of God. If each of us in the church could just catch this concept of trusting God for everything, it would bring revival to every church in America. John 12:25 in the Message version, I love what it says. It says, in the same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it is destroys that life. But if you let it go reckless in your love, you will have it forever, real and eternal. Jim Elliot was a missionary, and he wrote this statement in his journal. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Jim and four of his friends were missionaries to the Aka Indians down in Ecuador. And the Aka Indians were a very fierce tribe. Very fierce tribe. They had been unreached with the gospel. Nobody had ever made an inroad. Everyone who had tried had been killed. And so they began to develop a relationship, and they thought the best way to do this is let's give them gifts. And one of the missionaries flew a plane, and so they stocked the airplane up with gifts, and they flew over the villages, and for days they just dropped the gifts down in the village. And they were building a relationship through this. Finally, they felt it was time. They had built enough trust that they said, let's make personal contact. They did, and it started out okay, but it wasn't long into the relationship. And these five missionaries were ambushed. And in 1956, all five men died. They were speared to death. They were buried kind of on a sandbar. A group from the United States Army from Panama eventually found them and brought them back. And it made the cover of Time magazine. It was all around the world how these five men had given their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The story doesn't end there, though. Jim's wife, Elizabeth Elliott, began to reach out to them. And eventually, she went into one of the Aka villages and lived with the people. And after many years of her and other missionaries going in, to this day, the Church of Jesus Christ has been established there, and they, the Aka Indians, are now being missionaries and going to other groups. All because five men said, we're going to live forever through what we give. Jim made a statement he wrote in a book. He said, Lord, let my life be as a bunch of sticks and just light fire to them and consume them. Most of us here will never be asked by Jesus Christ to give our life for the gospel. Instead, we'll be asked to give some time in ministry, some talent, some money. But God is looking for a heart that says, Lord, you have it all. I give everything to you because I trust you. I realize I'm in debt. I realize that I give through growing. That I need to do it now because you have a call for me today. And that you're in charge of my life. And this life is temporal. I live forever. I gain an eternal reward by giving today. And you're the source of everything. And it all starts as you and I begin to take inventory of our life and say, Lord, let's play hide and seek. But only this time, I'm not trying to hide from you. And I want you to go to every corner of my heart. And I want you to show me the things that I need to give back to you because I've been holding out. In just a moment, we're going to sing a closing song. And as we do, for those who want prayer, you can come forward and receive prayer. But I would encourage each of us to make an altar somewhere. Maybe it's right in your own seat. Maybe it's your standing. Maybe you want to come down to these kneeling benches or this front row of chairs and just get alone with God and begin to let God shine His searchlight and take a personal inventory in your life to see if there is anything that you're holding back from trusting Him. I'd like you to stand your feet this morning.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.